Okay. So we are going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. So I assume you're probably all already there, which is good. But I'll give you a few more seconds just to get there if you're not. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will.
Evening, everyone. Loud, how exciting. Woo-hoo. If you have any questions during the night, slido.com/CCSI nights. So remember to have that in your brain as we go along. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. Name's Luke. Lives out on a farm in the outback with his auntie and uncle. One day, as he's going about doing his errands, some criminals come and steal everything that he owned, destroyed the house, blew it into flames, and ran away with everything. Luke comes back and he's devastated. Everything gone. And it's at this point that a man named Ben comes, cares for him, and mentors him. Now, you might know my friend up on the screen. This is Luke Skywalker. And if you know his friend Ben, also known as Obi-Wan Kenobi. In the movie Star Wars A New Hope, just by a show of hands, who has seen a Star Wars A New Hope? Brilliant. I thought that would not be the case, but alas. In that movie, we see the relationship between Luke and Obi-Wan as Luke fumbles his way to becoming a Jedi. In one scene, as they're there on the Millennium Falcon, he's kind of got his sword there swinging away, and Obi-Wan says to him things like, "The Jedi can feel the Force flowing through him." And things like, oh, there's other stuff as well. But all the way through that, he's just fumbling along. If you've seen the Star Wars movies, and you know that he actually grows in these abilities, he actually gains confidence, does things amazing, like he shoots down the Death Star and brings an end to the Galactic Empire. But maybe you're wondering, what does Star Wars have to do with the Bible? Well, in fact, in our series in 2 Timothy, we've actually been reading along with the eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, that in his dying breath, he is instructing his apprentice, or Padawan, if you will, on how the gospel of the Lord Jesus matters for all of life. Today in our passage, we're going to see in the second half of chapter 2, Paul exhort Timothy, and by extension, you and me, to speak and live well as God's chosen people by understanding the truth. But before we do that, why don't I pray? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, for the privilege it is to hear you speak. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the joy of living rightly as followers of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. We're at our first point this morning, speak the truth. Our passage actually begins with a reminder of what he's kind of just mentioned earlier. So if you're able to grab your Bibles, keep them open to 2 Timothy 2. I was going to tell you to actually grab some Bibles and open them, but I was amazingly encouraged that you all have them. Because I don't want you just to hear what I have to say. I want you to see what the Bible says. Don't take my word for it. Let's read from the Bible together. Let's start together in verse 14, down the bottom of page 832. It says there, keep reminding God's people of these things. These things? Do you remember what happened last week? It's amazing, isn't it, how easy things can slip out of our heads. We come to church every night, we sit and we listen, and yet nothing. How do you remember what happens each week? Do you take notes? Do you guys write stuff down? Do you kind of think of an application to then live out through the week? One of my favorite parts is being able to write things down. That's what I love to do. But what do you do? In the previous passage, there's a trustworthy saying that is worth holding on to. And so I'd love for you to have a look at that with me. Look a bit further back in verse 11. It says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Why not commit that to memory? Make that a thing that you can do over the next couple of weeks. Pick a friend and try to memorize parts of the Bible, because it is a trustworthy saying. But from a trustworthy saying to useless sayings, Paul's going to give us a warning about the way we use our words, in particular, quarreling about them and godless chatter. Grab your Bibles again. Let's read from the second half of verse 14. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Have a look a bit further down in verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. What we say matters. Did you see the consequences of ignoring these warnings? In verse 14, it says there that it ruins those who listen. Verse 16, that they become more and more ungodly. And in verse 18, it says there that it destroys the faith of some. Now, I think godless chatter is something that we can identify. We think through our weeks, the conversations that we've had, the times when we've gossiped or slandered or condescended people. I think that's something that we can pick up. But what does it mean to quarrel about words? I don't know about you, but I thought through the week and thought to myself, I don't think we do this. I don't think we nitpick at words. I don't think we try and divulge what things mean. I don't think we do that. I think our issue is that we care too little about words. In our culture, all around us, things like hate speech and trigger warnings remove anything that's said that can offend people. We often will minimize parts of the Bible, or parts of the gospel, like judgment and hell, because it upsets people. We often think that the gospel is a question or an invitation of sorts. But the gospel, the good news, the momentous news, is a declaration of life and death. I've been doing a bit of the Share Life stuff over the last few months, and I've loved the opportunity to listen to people, to hear what they have to say about how their life works. And one of the things I find really hard is trying to be gentle and firm, to be able to empathize with them in how they're going in life, but at the same time, to be able to be bold in the gospel, to share with them that life and death is on the line. A lot of the time, I think we can lose the gravity of the gospel that summons everyone to turn back to God because life and death is on the line. So with quarreling about words and godless chatter being some things that happen, what is the antidote to that? We're at our second point this evening, know the truth. Look at me again in your Bibles, verses 15 and 19. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Down in verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In both of these verses, do you see that Paul is showing the importance of understanding the word of truth, the Bible, particularly as it goes up against false teaching? Now, I want to illustrate to you an example of biblical truths from the Bible that, although might be true, when put together, can be really dangerous. Have a listen to this and see if you can hear the error up on the screen. Jesus has come. He's died. He's risen. He's enthroned in heaven. And he has come to save you. 1 Corinthians 15. And so you should listen to God and his promises. And what are his promises? Well, listen to Jesus. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 14. Because he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with everything, give us all things? Romans 8, 32. So if you belong to Jesus, not wavering in faith, but asking him, he will make you victorious. Romans 8, 37. In his strength, he will make you free from sickness. Revelation 21, 4. If you ask in faith in his strength, he will make you successful. And if you ask in faith, you will receive wealth because you are a child of God, as you should. Can you hear the error, the problem here? The biggest problem is a poor understanding of the word of truth, the Bible. I'd love to actually show you a framework that the Bible uses to understand itself. Up on the screen, I'd love to show it to you. There's four different parts, and it's very, very straightforward. That's a lie, but here we go. You'll notice in the bottom left, it starts with the text. Anything in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the aim of that part there is to read it for yourself and to see what the main point that the author is getting at in that text. And we have the fancy word exegesis, which just means read it properly. We then work our way up, and then we take the main point that the author intends and applies it to then, to the original audience of the text. And then thirdly, we then move through the big word, theological reflection. All that means is God's unfolding plan to save humanity in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And then it's only once we've done that, that we then can apply the passage that we've then seen all the way to us. Now, why was the false teaching wrong? Because you notice that a lot of those things can jump from the text to us. It doesn't work its way around. It doesn't understand its main point. It doesn't understand who it's applied to. It doesn't understand how it culminates in Jesus. It just jumps to us. So how in the world do you know your Bibles? Can you trace out the big picture? Can you see how it all points to Jesus? A book I'd love to recommend by Vaughan Roberts called God's Big Picture. It's a small book, concise book, but it explains from Genesis to Revelation how the unfolding story of God culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. From right words to right actions, Paul then moves on from knowing the truth, which deeply connects to living the truth. by fleeing evil and pursuing righteousness. We're at our third point this evening, live the truth. Grab your Bibles again, let's read from verses 20 to 21. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. He sets up his point here with an illustration, with all the different things in a house. Now, I don't know what your room looks like, but I would have added a bit more like broken things, sentimental stuff, garbage to be thrown out. But here, Paul has two types of things, special and common. And did you notice the instruction given in the illustration? Look again, verse 21 says there, for those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. What does that mean, to cleanse themselves? Well, I take it doesn't mean that we are to make ourselves right with God, to kind of remove our sin by ourselves. Because the Apostle John, in his letter to the Christians there in 1 John 1:9, says this up on the screen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is the one who cleanses us of our sin by the death of Jesus on the cross. So what does it mean to cleanse ourselves? Well, in fact, Paul spells this out in the next verse. Have a look with me, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As those forgiven by God, set free from the power of sin, our job is to flee evil desires and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What are the evil desires that you need to flee from? Paul lays out many of these desires in the next chapter of chapter 3, up on the screen. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I want to give you a minute to have a read of that list slowly, to be able to see which one of them have you been wrestling with recently, things that you've been struggling to flee from. And then once you've identified that, I'd love for you to bring that before God, to thank him that he has forgiven you of all your sins, and to ask him to help you to flee them and to pursue righteousness. I'm going to give you a minute now to do that. In our weakness and in our frailty, let words of verse 19 ring true. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If you are his. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, then this foundation stands firm. And what a comfort that is when sin can be so rampant. So far, we've seen that knowing the truth is vital to sharing and living it out. And in the final few verses, we're going to see that our use of words leads us to being kind, to teach others, and to lead people to repentance. Right, our final point this evening, proclaim the truth. Grab your Bibles, let's read from verses 23 to 24. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. He gives another comparison. Did you see that? In the way that he uses his words, recalls the warning from previous sections of not associating with stupid arguments. But in contrast, he says that he's meant to be kind, able to teach, and not resentful. Would you say that you are a kind person? Or maybe if I put it more sharply, would you say that you are kind to everyone? To those you go to high school with, to those who are your teachers, your professors, the people that you study with, the people that you relate to. Paul here reminds us that we need to be kind to everyone, just as God has been kind to us. And then Paul concludes how we are to relate to those who don't yet follow Jesus, particularly those who reject the truth. Let's read our final verses, 25 and 26. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. What is the highest aim of those who we talk to? The highest aim is that they might repent, that they might understand the truth. And as it says in verse 26, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Before Lisa and I, my wife, were here, we were at UNSW reading the Bible with people. And I had the opportunity to read the Gospel of John with a man who didn't follow Jesus. Over the weeks, we began to see that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through him. One day I asked the guy that who he thought Jesus was. He said that he believed that Jesus was God's Son, and that Jesus had come to die on the cross to forgive him of his sins and to give him eternal life. That's a man who has repented, a man who has understood the truth, and a man who has escaped the trap of the devil. Who do you want to repent, to understand the truth, to escape this trap of the devil? Because we see here that understanding rightly who Jesus is and what he did for us is paramount to being saved in Jesus. In fact, it says it so well in Romans 1:16 up on the screen. It says, "For I am unashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God that brings salvation." To who? To everyone who believes. This evening, Paul has given Timothy, and by extension you and me, many different challenges to know the truth. As one who sees the ultimate plan of salvation culminating in Jesus' death and resurrection, to share and proclaim the truth, to call those to repent, to understand the truth, and to escape the trap of the devil, and finally to live it out as those who flee evil desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The gospel really does matter. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your gospel, for the great announcement that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Help us to speak this truth and live it out as your chosen and secure people. fleeing evil desires and pursuing righteousness. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Josh, for preaching for us. Thank you guys for your questions. As happens almost every week, I forgot to mention Slido at the start. So once again, I'm sorry about that. Next week, there will be Slido. I'm saying it now so I don't forget next week. Josh, the gospel is offensive.
Yes.
Yes. Question answered. No. Tom asks, is there a time to evangelize, that is like tell people about the gospel of Jesus, in a way that's less offensive to maybe maintain a relationship that allows for future evangelism? What are your thoughts on that?
Yes, I think there is. Colossians 4 talks about that Paul describes how he wants to be seen well by outsiders so that they might hear the gospel. I'm not saying that you want to bash people with the gospel. We want to be able to love them well with the gospel. And so what Share Life has been so helpful in doing is to slow us down, to listen well, to then be able to find our speech, to be able to speak the gospel well. And so my challenge is to, a lot of the time we can drift into the, oh, I don't want to upset people. I think I want to challenge us to think hard about how we do that well, how we walk that tightrope. Because a lot of the time, as we lean into the challenge of the gospel, people actually respond a lot better than we might think. At university, we used to walk up and ask people who they thought God was and to share the gospel. And people were much more receptive than I thought. I thought they would just get angry and walk off. But they were curious because of the boldness and the exclusivity that Christianity is in the gospel through Jesus. So yes, I think you can.
Yeah, that's really cool. And there's obviously a real tension, particularly with like really close friends and family, like not wanting to kind of almost overstep. It can be really hard, can't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah, but the gospel is good, life-changing news. And so why wouldn't we give that to all those people? My questions are jumping around all over the place. If reading the Bible is a process of interpretation, as in your diagram, which I think was from David Helm's book.
It is, yes.
One-to-one Bible reading. How can we really say without arrogance what the truths of the Bible are? I think that's an excellent question.
It's a great question.
Thanks. I didn't ask it.
Asked that question. Yeah, I think we want to come humbly to sit under the word in what it has to say. The diagram that you saw was written by a guy called David Helm. What he had observed as he read the Bible was that the Bible was interpreting itself. And so he saw through that framework how it works from the text to the context that it's written as it points forward to Christ and then applies to us. How do we do that without being arrogant? I wonder if our culture again tells us that if we believe something strongly, then we are arrogant. And I don't think that is true. I think we can at the same time hold really a strong conviction of the truth and at the same time be really gentle and humble in the way we share that. Because if I bashed you with the truth, that's not humility, that's arrogance and being a jerk. And so I think being humble to listen, to love well, actually helps the person to listen to you as you open up the truth of the Bible. Because we believe that the Bible is clear. And as we learn in community by the Holy Spirit, we are seeking to understand the point, the main idea of what each passage is talking about. So are we arrogant? I don't think so. If it means that I have come to a good understanding of what it says, but do I want to be a jerk as I yell that to other people? No, don't do that. Listen well, ask good questions, and share what you think the Bible says as it's given to us through the Bible, which is great.
Yeah, for sure. I was reminded of the passage last week in, I think, verse, maybe it was this week. In verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. I was kind of, reminded of the gentle instruction. And it's gentle instruction not on our own authority, but on God's, as we preach his gospel.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. Josh, last question. Ben, I'll invite you guys up. You've preached this passage a couple of times throughout the day now.
I have.
What's something that kind of sitting in this passage throughout today and throughout the last few weeks has really kind of challenged you in and encouraged you in?
Yeah. The story at the end about the guy who became a Christian, as I've preached this through the day and as I've read that passage, it's amazing at how powerful the gospel is. Didn't really describe, but I met this guy online over Zoom. I met him through a mutual friend who had another friend who wanted a guy to read the Bible with, and so I met with him. He kept his camera off the whole time, and so I didn't know what he looked like for 12 months. And yet, we opened the Bible, I shared him the gospel, and the power worked. And so I think as reading this, it's been really amazing to see that the gospel does change lives.
That's really so cool. Exciting. Thanks for sharing. There's some other questions there. If you'd like to keep the conversation going, come find one of us after the service. We'd love to have a chat about some of the questions asked, and you might have a time to respond to some others
throughout
the week.
I'm at college. I don't do anything. Yes, that'd be great. I do stuff. It's
so
fun.
Good. Guys, we're going to sing. Thanks, Josh.